couple of weeks ago, our computer printer at home went on strike. It decided that it would no longer print color. It decided that it would no longer print images. Black and white text, no problem, but that was it. And we tried several common help desk techniques. We reinstalled the software and so forth, all to no avail. The printer had definitely developed a mind of its own. But since both my wife and I have worked for years in information technology, we intuitively grasped the perfect solution. We went and bought a new printer. Now, as I opened the box to that printer, I found this handy instruction manual right on top. Very first thing that you see, start here, it says. And it indicated that I could install my new printer in just 17 steps. I'm serious. So we followed the instructions, and soon we were printing again. Wouldn't it be great if when you and I had children and they sent us home from the hospital, they sent us home with a user's manual, an instruction manual like this? Wouldn't that be great? In order to install child in family, follow these steps. That's great. Well, what I'm trying to provide for parents and for would-be parents and even for grandparents over the next four Sundays is something just like that. I certainly won't be able to say everything that I would like to say about rearing children. I can't exhaust this subject in four Sundays, probably not even 40 Sundays. But I do want to provide over these four Sundays what I consider to be the basics of child rearing from the Word of God, from Scripture. Now, I encourage you, those of you that have come particularly as parents, I encourage you to make a commitment. Stephen talked about commitment in Sunday school this morning. I encourage you to make a commitment to be here for all four of these messages. You know, if I would have skipped one of these 17 steps, I doubt that I would be printing with that printer today. And so I encourage you not to miss any of the four Sundays. I encourage you not to miss anything that I'm going to say from the Word of God with regard to these basics for parenting. Make a decision, make a commitment right now to be here for all four of these Sundays. Now, the first principle of child rearing that I'd like to share with you this morning is based on a proverb. It is a nugget of wisdom from the book of Proverbs that's found pretty much in the middle of your Bible, chapter 22 and verse 6. There it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now let me explain to you very quickly that this is not a promise, but a proverb. This is something that is generally true. That's what a proverb is. And it is generally true that if we train a child correctly when he is young, that training will stand him in good stead when he becomes an adult. But this is not a promise that we can carry to God and claim as a promise. It is a proverb. It is a nugget of wisdom that generally holds true. Now, having said that, I'd like to share a paraphrase of this verse that brings out the meaning of the words a little bit better. I have printed this paraphrase in your bulletin, in the outline, and if you look there, you'll see this. Train up a child according to his bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child according to his bent. And that will stand him in good stead when he becomes an adult. For the remainder of the hour this morning, I want to zero in on that word bent. Train up a child according to his bent. First of all, this proverb suggests to us that every child is bent. Most of us know the story of the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapters 1 through 3 present the origin of the human race. God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a beautiful garden. And at that point in the garden, the natures of our grandparents were in perfect harmony. Adam was in harmony with Eve. Adam was in harmony with God. Eve was in harmony with God. It was great. God walked with Adam and Eve back and forth in a fellowship relationship. Adam's nature was straight at this point. He did what God commanded. He did what was right. He did what was loving. To use words that are used throughout Scripture, he was righteous and holy. Now I'm going to show my age this morning. When I was a child, dinosaurs did not roam the earth, as some have said. That's when Mel and Walt were children. That's But when I was a child, none of the electronic gizmos that kids play with today had been invented. There was no PlayStation, no Xbox, no Nintendo, not even Atari. But we did have the Slinky. The high-tech toy of my childhood. Right here. When I was a kid, we played with big springs. Have you ever tried this? I'm not sure this will work now, but I'm going to try it. No, steps are too wide. I hope that you have picked up the point of my playing with this Slinky during my message this morning. The Slinky serves as a pretty good illustration of the harmony and the holiness that existed in the natures of Adam and Eve as they were originally created. But Adam and Eve did not remain in that original condition. You know the rest of the story. God gave one commandment to Adam. He said, "Don't eat of that tree." I mean, they had it real easy. They had to obey one commandment. But the tempter came to Eve and she ate of the tree. She gave to her husband Adam and he ate as well. And the moment that they ate, something happened to their natures. And I'd like to illustrate what happened with this Slinky this morning. You see, my recollection from childhood was that Slinkies never lasted very long before something like this happened. And you got them out of the toy box and they looked like this. Doesn't work real well, does it? This is what happened to the nature of Adam and Eve the moment they disobeyed God. Their natures were bent and distorted. And here's the worst part. That bent and distorted spiritual nature has passed down to every one of us, to every child of Adam. We are all bent children. My children are bent. Your children are bent. You are bent. I am bent. It is our nature to do wrong, to disobey God, to rebel against His rule over us. We're bent. Now, any parent who has a child that's more than a few months old understands this biblical principle from experience. We don't have to teach a child to disobey. We don't have to train a child to lie. We don't have to insist that a child be selfish and refuse to share. We don't have to teach a child to take something that he's not supposed to when our back is turned. We don't have to teach a child to hit or to bite or to scratch. These are all early indications that your child and my child have bent natures. Their natures, our natures, are no longer in the condition in which God originally created mankind. You know, it's unbelievable to me, but there are people today who do not believe what I just told you. They believe that human beings are basically good. That left to himself, a child will turn out right. I have to wonder if any of these people have even actually ever seen a child. Some of these liberal thinkers have submitted a law out in California. I don't know if you've heard about this. They have submitted a law to the California State Legislature that calls for jail sentences for any parent who spanks a child under 4 years of age. And the thinking behind that effort is the belief that children have natures that aren't bent. That children are basically good. That children basically, without any intervention, will do what is loving and right. That they don't need any kind of intervention in their life that has teeth. Now, what I wish to impress upon you this morning, and I hope that I did it in a way that you will never forget, is that your child and mine are bent. Their natures are bent, just like this slinky. And like it or not, the job of being a parent is dealing with this bent. To deny that our children are bent like this, that their natures are bent like this, is to deny the very nature of what we are dealing with as parents. Let me emphasize this. Can I stand on this for a minute? All of your parenting efforts will be skewed if you don't get what I'm saying right now. Your child and my child, their natures are bent. That's what we must deal with. Now, I wonder if I could have a volunteer to help me finish this little demonstration this morning. With my nice slinky. All right, Mike, if you'll come on up here. My other recollection from childhood was that when you found the slinky like this, you went crying to mom and said, "Look what my sister did! Can you fix this, Dad?" So I'd like Mike to see if he can fix this. And I want you to watch carefully. Because every parent here is trying to do this very thing every day of his life. Now, Mike, let me ask you something. I mean, we could stay here for a few minutes. But do you ever think that you could actually get this back into the original shape it was in? No. That's another one of my recollections from childhood, was that once this happened to a slinky, It didn't make any difference how much you tried to put it back in shape. You would never get it back into the shape where it would do what I was doing initially, where it would walk down the stairs. It's impossible. Now, I want to thank Mike for helping me by letting him have a gift today.
Thank you,
Pastor. No, I'm not going to give him that. I have a recently purchased Slinky. And for helping, I'm going to give that to Mike. Thank you. Let's give Mike a hand. So no matter what we do as parents, we'll never get that Slinky back in shape. Okay, do you get that? Do you get it? Do you get what I mean? Now some of you are saying, well, thanks a lot, Pastor. I mean, I came here this morning to get some encouragement in my job as a parent, and you're telling me it's impossible?
Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you.
I am trying to get you, first thing in this series of messages, to face up to the true nature of your child. The nature of children, all children, is such that parenting is humanly impossible. But there is someone who can restore my child's nature. Someone who can make my child's nature what it should be. And that someone is God. The point that I'm trying to make as forcefully as I can this morning, at the very beginning of this series, is that you and I must partner with God if we're going to succeed in this parenting thing. So much of what we have to accomplish with our children is going to happen only if God intervenes in their lives. And so you and I had better be asking God to do just that. We had better be partnering with God by prayer. We had better be calling on God to intervene in their lives. Let me read a quote for you from a pretty little book. But the first opening page really puts this well. And so I'd like to read it to you. It's the best of jobs. It's the most difficult of jobs. It can bring you the greatest joy. It can cause the greatest pain. There is nothing as fulfilling and exhilarating. There's nothing so depleting and exhausting. Parenting. I was nervous and anxious when my first child was born. I read every book available on the subject of parenting and attended every child-rearing seminar I could find. I tried to do my best with all this good and helpful information, but it was never enough. I had countless agonizing concerns for my son's social, spiritual, emotional, and mental growth, but most compelling of all, I feared that something bad might happen to him. One day in prayer, I cried out to God saying, Lord, this is too much for me. I can't keep a 24 hours a day, moment by moment, watch on my son. How am I ever going to have peace? Over the next few weeks, the Lord spoke to my heart about entrusting Christopher to Him. My husband and I had dedicated our son to God in a church service, but God wanted more than this. He wanted us to continue giving Christopher to Him on a daily basis. This didn't mean we would abdicate all responsibility as parents. Rather, we would declare ourselves to be in full partnership with God. He would shoulder the heaviness of the burden and provide wisdom, power, protection, and ability far beyond ourselves. We would do our job to discipline, teach, nurture, and train up a child in the way he should go, knowing that when he is old, he would not depart from it. We were to depend on God to enable us to raise our child properly, and He would see to it that our child's life would be blessed. It's that balance between discipline and dependence that Stephen's been talking about in Sunday school. Now, I'm going to talk much more in the third Sunday of this series about exactly what God needs to be doing in the life of your child and what you need to be asking God to do specifically. But the point that I'm trying to make as forcefully as I can this morning is that you and I must partner with God if we are going to succeed in this parenting thing. We must be calling down His mercy and His grace. Otherwise, success, real success, is impossible. But there's a second truth in that nugget of wisdom, that proverb that we started with a few moments ago. Let's turn back to it now. Train up a child according to his bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This proverb has a second important lesson for us. Every child has his own particular, peculiar bent. Now, if I had 80 or 100 slinkies up here, and I invited every one of you to come up here and to stretch and bend those slinkies, do you suppose any of them would be exactly the same? Now, I can't do that this morning. I don't have about $500. That's about what it would cost out of Cracker Barrel. But you see, just as none of those slinkies would be exactly the same, none of our children are exactly the same. Every one of them is unique. Every one of them has his or her own peculiar bent. And our proverb here, Proverbs 22:6, indicates that that truth must affect our child rearing. It is only when our training takes into account the particular bent of each child that our child-rearing efforts are going to be effective later on in his life. Child-rearing is not a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. This is why we need to be careful with some of the books out there that are on the shelves of our Christian bookstores. You know, this pastor or that psychologist successfully raised his kids, and so now he's going to share some of his secrets with us. Well, that's all well and good, but what worked for his child may not work for your child or for mine. What we need to do is to go to Scripture. Scripture has certain basic principles that apply across the board, but we need to apply those principles, those techniques, according to the individual bent of each child in our family. Just because a particular approach worked with little Johnny doesn't mean that it's going to work with little Sarah. Successful parents study their children. They come as early on to understand the individual bent of each child in the family. And they consider that bent in training that child. Now, I could literally take the next 3 weeks in this entirety to talk about all of the characteristics that a parent should be considering when they want to try to learn a child's bent. But what I want to do this morning is just give you one illustration. One illustration of one area. Of a score that you and I ought to be thinking about as we learn a child's bent. Learn his personality. And I'm going to share this one because it had a real impact on me as a parent. It was something that I don't think I considered for many years until the Lord just kind of smacked me in the face with it. How does your child learn? Now, I don't mean how does he process information. That's another part of his bent. But what is the best way for your child to study? Every child is going to spend 13 years in school. That is where most of his early successes and failures are going to be. That is where he's going to become self-confident or not. Success, at least as far as society defines it, often hangs upon whether a parent comes to understand how his child learns and helps him or her to use that bent to form good study habits based on that bent. Now, I believe that children usually learn best in one of six ways. Sometimes children have a primary and a secondary, but if you study your child, you ought to be able to come to understand the primary way that he learns or she learns best. Some children learn best by seeing something. They learn best by visualizing what they are trying to learn, by seeing a film clip or a skit. I used the Slinky this morning for you visual learners out there. You won't ever forget it. You learn that way. There's a method that I learned called mind mapping. And if you're the parent of a visual learner, you need to teach your child how to mind map. In school, they teach every kid how to outline. A lot of kids, outlining doesn't make sense to them. It's not something that clicks with them. But a visual learner will learn much more quickly by something called mind mapping. I'm not going to try to explain it this morning, but if you've got a visual learner, go out on the internet and figure out what it is, because this is one of the ways that your child can learn best. You and I need to be respond to the bent of our child. Some children learn best by hearing what they need to learn. Now, in our culture, children who are auditory learners probably have it the easiest of all. I mean, most of what happens in school, most of what happens in a church is lecture. It's auditory in one form or another. And so children who learn best in this way oftentimes are a leg up already in our culture. Parents who have this, who have children with this bent, they need to drill these children out loud. These children need to hear the material. These are children that learn from acrostics, you know. They can use ABC, some kind of a word that forms the initial letter, something that they can say out loud, that they can hear. They like rhyming. If you can sing it to them in a song, my wife is great for making up songs. An auditory learner learns best by hearing it, and you need to adapt to that. In the third case, some children learn best by writing. By mulling over material and then writing it, putting it back down in written form. I think this is the way that I learn best. I think I fall into this category. This kind of learner needs to write out what they need to learn. Needs to outline it or just rewrite it. I can remember just sitting, some of you know about History of Civ at Bob Jones University. I mean, it's the hurdle for every freshman there. I can remember sitting and writing out terms. I'd write out all the terms two times before the test. Before the final, I'd write them all out again. That's how I learn. This is the kind of child, he's always going to learn best if you can have him write a paper. Most of us, man, we hate to write papers. This child may actually tell you that he hates to write papers, but this is how he learns best. He takes all of the material and he synthesizes it and he's able to write it down. Or he writes a story. This is how this kind of a child learns best. In the fourth place, some children learn best by speaking what they need to learn. Now, these verbal learners, these are also learners that need to drill out loud. They learn by recitation. They learn by making up songs. We have this kind of learner in our family. Meredith often walks in the door from school recounting in great detail what she learned that day. And I have come to realize that she is actually processing what she learned that day when she does this. I don't think she realizes it, but that's what she's doing. She's processing it at that point. When Meredith wants to drill, she wants us to ask her something so she can say it out loud. She's a verbal learner. These are the kind of things that a parent who has a child with this bent needs to do. Other children learn best by reading what they need to learn. Now, I believe that this is a different learning style than a visual learner that I mentioned earlier. Lauren, my other daughter here this morning, both of them now with red faces, they thought they had elicited an agreement from me when we started this parenting that I wasn't going to mention them. I didn't really agree. Lauren learns this way best, I think. Lauren was the only one of our three children who would, as a toddler, sit in my lap for hours and let me read to her. And to this day, she continues to love to read. She learns best by reading. This is another learner that has a leg up, I think, in our culture, because our school system places greater and greater emphasis on learning by reading as you get older, as you get into higher and higher grades. The parent of this kind of learner needs to make sure that this child has plenty of the right kind of thing to read. And then finally, there is a set of children who I believe have the most difficult time in our culture. And these are children who learn best by doing what they need to learn. They need to move. Jeannie will never forget when one of Justin's elementary school teachers, Justin's my 26-year-old son, when one of his elementary school teachers told her that if Justin could not move, that if he had to sit absolutely still, he shut down. He couldn't learn. Now, we should have suspected it. Justin, from the time that he was a toddler, would sit in anybody's lap for about 60 seconds. And then he was gone. He had to be moving. He still has to be moving. Justin learned, I think, very early on in his school experience to channel that movement into doodling. And so in class, in church, Justin would appear not to be paying any attention. He would appear to be intent on that doodling. But if you asked him a question, asked him anything about what had just been said or covered, Justin could spit it back to you. Because that doodling, I think, actually enabled him to process information. Often, kinesthetic learners, that's the name for these. Often, children like this have the greatest difficulty in our school systems simply because they are made to sit absolutely still. Their teachers and their parents never realize they're bent. And you know where learners like this often end up? They end up in professions that you don't learn in a classroom. Like my son Justin, in art or in graphic design. Or they end up learning carpentry or automotive. They go into things that you do have to learn by moving. Because that is their bent. Now, I have scratched the surface. I've given you one example, one illustration of what I mean by the bent of your child. How does your child think? Is he a straight line thinker? Is he a random thinker? How does he process information? Does he have more energy in the mornings? Does he have more energy at night? On and on and on it goes. Your child has a particular bent. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. I really only made 2 points this morning. Your child and my child is bent, and each child has a particular bent. But here's the point. You and I, if we are going to train our children effectively, we have to train them by taking that bent into account. That's what Proverbs 22:6 says. As parents, we can't understand children on our own terms. We have to understand them on their terms. We must not force them into our bent. We need to train them according to their bent. I want you to listen carefully to the primary passage in the Bible addressed to parents. The primary passage in the Bible on child rearing. I don't want you to turn to it. I just want you to listen carefully to this verse. Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk about training and admonition. We're going to talk about what this verse mentions. This verse outlines the structure. It outlines the techniques that every parent needs to learn in order to train his child. But this verse also contains a warning. It says, parents, don't provoke your child. Well, one of the ways that parents, and I believe many parents, end up provoking their children is by seeking to train them without taking into account their bent, their personality, their nature. And in that way, they provoke their children. Now, as we close this morning, let me mention that to help you remember what you've learned here this morning, those of you that are parents, we're going to give a little mini slinky to every child out there in Children's Church this morning. We'll see how long it takes them to get bent. But I trust that little toy will help you parents to remember what you learned here this morning. Your child is bent. And your job as a parent is to straighten him out, as it were, and that is an impossible task. You must have God as your partner in this parenting thing. And then your child has his own particular bent. And a big part of your job is to discover that bent if you are going to train your child properly. Now, as we close this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond in your heart, particularly those of you who are parents or may someday soon be parents. Respond in prayer from your heart. Some of you can respond if you're the kind of learner that writes. I've got a spot there in your bulletin where you can write a response. But some of you need to make a commitment this morning. Some of you need to come to God and say, God, I've got to have your help. I want to partner with you in raising my children, and I've never really taken this step this morning. It's going to be different. Could I have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Before I close, I want to talk to those of you here. You may not be a parent this morning, but I've also emphasized a truth this morning that ought to come home to you. All of us are bent children. And the only person who can straighten us out is God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear your sin and mine because we are bent, because we're sinners. But then He rose again to give new life, to give a new nature, to give us a nature that's no longer bent. And this morning, if you would like God to do that work in your life, to forgive all of your sin, to give you a new nature, that can happen this morning if you'll come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Give me a new heart. Forgive me and give me a new heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, if you're a parent, would you respond this morning? Would you seek out God that He might partner with you in raising your children, in giving you an understanding of your child's bent and how you can deal with that bent? And then there may be one or two or three or four here this morning. You've never dealt with your own bent. You've never dealt with your own sin before God. Scripture says the wages of sin is death.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ died so that He could take away your sin and give you eternal life, so that He could give you a new heart and a new nature. All you need to do from the heart is pray and say, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. I want to receive the gift of eternal life. I want a new nature. If that's you this morning, would you say those words to the Lord Jesus Christ in these next few moments of silence, and then we'll close the service. Oh, Lord, how impossible is our job as parents if You do not intervene in the lives of our children. Teach us to depend upon You day in and day out, that we might raise our children according to their bent, and that they might continue in what they've learned when they grow old. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.